Wow, feels a little overwhelming in a sense to sing songs like that and sing, ask God to show us Christ, and then I get up here. Aren't we glad that you're not limited to me? This is God's work, this is God's doing, and we need God, and He has spoken to us through His Word, and we get to dig into that a little bit this morning, and I'm just so thankful and humbled to be standing here in front of you again. It is my privilege. We're going to continue in Genesis, as Pastor Brett said, and I, for one, had a great time studying this passage. In fact, I had so much fun. All of a sudden, it was Saturday, and I'm thinking, oh dear, I need to make this into a format that we can all follow instead of just get up here and ramble on about this amazing story. What I'm going to do is it's pretty long, as you can see on the thing there, it's 32:1, so it's all of 32 and then through to 33. Let's remember the, make sure this thing's working here. Oh, of course it's not going to. You got to do something funny here. Ah, look at that. So that's how I got to do it? No. Oh, yeah, there we go. Okay. Anyway, let's remember the Genesis, the book of Genesis. We're studying that, so I want to keep that, what the theme of it is, in front of us, not just take an isolated story. That's okay, and that's very good, because that's the way the scriptures are revealed to us in the book of Genesis. But the main thing of what God is doing is He's orchestrating His plan to reveal who He is through the salvation of mankind by sending a Savior. So that is what Genesis is all about. And in this story, this text, I look at it as an ice cream sandwich. Because what you're going to see is there's two wafers on either side, and that's the part about reconciliation. And then in the middle is this delicious ice cream wrestling story that's incredible. So it's all about fighting and forgiveness and fear and reconciliation and wrestling. So this text is just amazing, and I enjoyed studying it very much. So today we're going to have an ice cream sandwich. I know we're getting close to lunch here. That's a little bit dangerous to make that analogy, but I love ice cream sandwiches. And I don't get them too much in Papua New Guinea, but that's okay. So we're going to have one this morning, spiritually speaking. Now remember, you see the basic outline there that we'll go through, and we'll go through each thing looking at it together. We're going to start in chapter 32, verse 1, of course, and we'll see how... do this again? Yep, there we go. Oh, did it go backwards? Oh, I go down, don't I? There we go. Okay. So let's look at this together in chapter 32. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. Now, let's pause for a second. Remember last week where we've come from? Jacob had run away in the cover of night from Laban. Now he's on his way to the land that God promised him, and he's been doing this now for 20 years. Took a hiatus in Laban's country to get a couple few wives there, and got tricked along the way, kind of a taste of his own medicine. And so Jacob was now finally on his way back to the land that God told him to go to. He is obeying what God said to do. And it's been 20 years now since he had left his father's house, and the last words that he heard was from his mother saying, "Hey, you better leave because Esau wants to kill you. Your brother wants to kill you." So Jacob takes off, and he's on his way, and God reassures him with a presence of angels, a whole camp, a whole company of angels that are there. And Jacob sees that and says, "Wow, it's not just me here. It's not just my camp. It's not me alone doing this." God is assuring him of his protection, of his provision, of looking after him. And so Jacob names the place what he does and says that this is two camps. So he realizes on his way, and I think that God gave him that vision on purpose, because on his way he's about to interact with Esau again. And remember, the last time he heard from Esau was, "I want to kill you, man." And Jacob tucked his tail and ran, and he realized, I've got to go through that, or I want to go through that. He could have gone a different route, actually, but he wanted to go through that, I think, to try to reconcile what had happened with his brother. So the Lord reassures him of his presence. But look at the next verse. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them to saying, thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus shall your servant Jacob, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent them to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. So how long had it been, and already Jacob forgot about that company of angels? I mean, they were there showing, God was showing him, hey, this is, I'm here for you. I'm going to protect you. Esau sends 400 men his way, and Jacob's like, dear. I don't know about you, but I've done that so many times. God gives a promise, gives a direction, gives leading, and something goes a little bit wrong, and I'm like, oh, man, what have I done? Maybe I didn't read that right. Maybe I misunderstood what God said, and I get a little nervous and scared. Already he forgot. He was full of fear. So what does he do? Goes back to his old ways, divide and conquer. Let's make up a plan so that, we'll divide these people up so that if Esau attacks one company, the other one will be able to get away. So he realizes, this is not going to go well, because the last thing my brother said to me was, I want your life. So he knows that this is not going to end well. In fact, some of the translations that I was looking at, when it talked about the 400 men, it called them 400 fighting men, or 400, an army of 400. It's kind of interesting. And so I looked into that of why, and evidently what Esau was doing in that area is he was conquering some of the ground. And so he was really always going around kind of at turmoil with those around him, because he was taking land. So the people that came, the 400 men that were coming, weren't just your normal average guys, most likely. They were actually fighting guys, and Jacob understood that. He knew, oh dear, here we go. So let's divide and conquer. But he does do something interesting, I think. He then prays. But let's look at this prayer. And Jacob said, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers and the children. For thou didst say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, that's awesome that he went to God in prayer, and I don't want to try to judge his heart. So there's possibilities here. One is, he was legitimately going before God, praying and asking for protection, and that's very possible. He was saying, God, you promised that you were going to make me a multitude, or through me it was going to become a multitude. And so, okay, God, I mean, that's not wrong to remember God's promises and to pray them back to God. I've looked into that. It's okay. It's not like God forgot, but it helps me to remember. Yeah, you did say this, right? But I kind of, knowing Jacob's character, knowing the story that we're going to look at and the change that happens in Jacob and what we've seen of Jacob in the past, I just wonder a little bit, and knowing my own heart, God, what are you doing? you told me to come to the promised land to go there. I'm obeying you. And what's with these 400 fighting men? They're going to come and attack us. Here, let's put the women and children in the front. What's going on, God? I'm only obeying what you told me to do. Why is this happening? Again, I know my own heart, and so I know that's probably how I would have prayed. And again, knowing what Jacob was like in the past, that we've seen him deceiving and conniving and using words to kind of get what he wanted, the ends that he wanted. Again, I don't want to just point my finger at Jacob, because I too have prayed the same way. Remember being in the tribe, and I was trying to learn the language, and it was so difficult. And I said, Lord, I know you brought me here. Why? I can't get this language. Wanted to throw in the towel, but I said, Lord, okay, I know you've led me here. And I knew I was kind of like, hey, you told me to do this. This is on you. Again, not going to judge Jacob for that way, but perhaps that's what was going on. Because look at what happens next. He prays this, and it's all good. The words that he said are all very good. You know, I'm not worthy. He knew that he had taken the blessing from Esau. He knew that he did not deserve to continue living and be the one that was receiving that blessing. He understood that. He understood what God had promised and was following up on that. So in verse 13, after he finishes his prayer, he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. So he, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between droves. And he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, saying, to whom do you belong? And where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? And then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. And it is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. Then he commanded also the second and third and all those following the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before him, while he himself spent the night in the camp. So Jacob, once again taking matters into his own hands, saying, "Hey, I got this plan. We can put this stuff in front and give them as gifts, and perhaps Esau will show a little kindness towards me. You know, he's gonna. I mean, it says to appease him. In Papua New Guinea, we call that cooling down his stomach. When somebody's angry and upset, they wanna throw rocks at you or whatever, or maybe they're machete, it's 2 feet long. We're going to do things to help cool down his stomach. So Jacob was doing that. Again, I think, if you follow logic with me, I think Jacob's still trying to work things out, doing things to come about the way he thinks they need to come about. Not a wrong thing. It's good to be generous, and perhaps that's what Jacob was doing. Perhaps he was legitimately feeling like, you know, there's one commentator I read that said that this perhaps was the amount that he gave was actually the amount of a blessing that he stole from Esau, that this was that amount. Could be. And he's trying to, look here, you can have, you know, this back. I don't really need this. In fact, I don't want you to kill me, so I'm going to put this out here. So he goes through that appeasement process. Okay, let's see what happens next. Oh, yeah. That's funny. Okay. We're going to see, first he was preparing for a fight with Esau. Now he's going to participate in a fight, but not with Esau. So let's see what happens. Remember, he stayed there that night. And then in verse 22, now he arose the same night, took his two wives and two maids and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone. Was this orchestrated? Did Jacob, you know, kind of think, okay, you know, I'm going to send everybody ahead, and then I'm just going to kind of look back and see Esau's response? Not really super clear, but I kind of think so. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he, the man, or God, said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. So Jacob orchestrates things so that he gets alone and is watching everything that's going on. And all of a sudden, a man comes and wrestles with him. Now, I'm just like, what is going on here? Why? Who? What for? What is going on here? I mean, when we think about it, we can tell from the text, it's very clear that this is God. This is not just a man. But when it first started, Jacob didn't know that. By the time things went on, Jacob got it. But at first, he didn't probably know that. It was just a man that he's wrestling with. But we know it was God. We know that from what Brett has taught in other passages about this kind of thing, it's a pre-incarnate version of Christ, okay? When you think about characters of God, like when you think about God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, God is faithful, God is love, God is mercy, God is a wrestler. We never claim that one too much, do we? What is going on here? All the other times he's appeared to people, like when he came to Abraham, he comes and he walks up and there's three of them and they sit down and have a meal together. They fellowship, they hang out for hours, and it's all good. Abraham, you know, does his little finagling with him about getting him down to so many people so Lot would be spared. Another time he comes and he's appearing before Abraham and there's this thing that he does with the animals and separating and walks between them. Now, all of a sudden, he's wrestling physically. This is not a spiritual, you know, thing that's going on. This is an actual physical wrestling that's going on. Very surprising. I love that about our God. He is very surprising. Religion is not going to surprise you, but God will. God will surprise you. He was thinking 400 men are going to come kill me, so I'm going to sit back and just watch and see what happens. You know, the word wrestling, it's interesting in Hebrew, actually comes from the word dust. Just see them rolling around in the dust, wrestling. What in the world? I could see God attacking Esau this way, but Jacob, he was a man of the tent, right? He's a house boy or whatever. And Esau was the rough, tough, you know, guy that I could see God wrestling him, but what is going on here? Very surprising, and I love that. Jacob is used to being in control. And here, God manifests himself. He comes and he intervenes and shows Jacob some real, real things. You understand, too, that this is personal. This is not, this is how God comes, isn't it? Again, religion, church, all that stuff, not personal. But our God wants us to wrestle with him. And we'll talk about that as we go on. But it was very personal. We don't, Jacob, look at, check out where Jacob was, all alone, right? We don't like to be alone. When we get alone, probably one of the first things we do nowadays is pick up our phone. I mean, you can't even stand in line for 30 seconds before we're, it's amazing. Get alone, we get a little bit nervous. Somebody gonna wrestle me? We fill up that space, but God came to him in the form of a person. He is not just an ideology, like something that's a good idea. He's very surprising, he's very personal. I think this is starting to demonstrate a little bit about what prayer, the purpose of prayer. I'm switching a little bit to application already, but to the concept of the physical battle that went on, to me, illustrates something about prayer. It's a genuine interaction with God Almighty. It is not an external practice that we do once in a while. And if that's all it is, we're missing out. Next, he had to admit his character, who he was. Why do I say that? They're wrestling. The pre-incarnate Christ realizes, okay, he's hanging in there. Interesting fact, or interesting point when I was looking at the Hebrew words, because I couldn't get away from God, or Jacob was prevailing against God? What is that about? How does that happen? Interesting, when you study the etymology, one of the ways that it could be translated is that he persisted. He did not give up. That's where the angel or the pre-incarnate Christ was thinking, all right, he has not given up. Zap. Don't go until you give me your blessing. Something happened. Something changed in Jacob to where he realized, I've got to have your blessing. I have to have you, God, take care of this for me because I don't see a good ending here. The problem wasn't just Esau, though, was it? Because he says, what is your name? Remember, everything that we've studied about the names and all this stuff, there's a lot of more meaning to it, right? And what does Jacob reveal about himself? He just follows right through with what his name meant. Deceiver, heel grabber, trickster. God asked him, what's your name? Why? Because he wanted Jacob to admit. God knew what his name was. God knew where Adam and Eve were in the garden. But he says, where are you? We were hiding. He knew right where they were, but he wanted them to admit. He wanted them to confess. Wanted them to admit they're wrong. And that's exactly what I think he's doing with Jacob there. Because he says, I won't let you go till you give me your blessing. Well, who are you? What have you done? I think we got to get to that point before we do are able to understand and receive the full immensity of the blessing of God. And that's what he's doing here. It was necessary for him to see who he was. His perspective changed right then and there. He realized, yeah, I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. He's got Esau right there, right in front of him. He knows. He remembers. Just ran away from Laban in the cover of night. He knows. Hosea, the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea in chapter 12, verse 3 through 4, gives a really good commentary on this story. And it says, part of it says that Jacob wept and sought his favor. He understood, I do take things into my own hands too much. Please, bless me, change me. Then he did. He said, no longer shall you be called the deceiver, no longer shall you be called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel. It's permanent change, isn't it? It was necessary, but it was also permanent. It didn't, I think the psalm we read, you probably picked it on purpose, perhaps, but the psalm we read said that, Jacob and Israel, and it's like, oh, yep, there it is. He's Israel even to this day. And it's it's confusing understanding the meanings of what it really means that Israel, there's a lot of talk about that, but the El at the end there is God, and the Israel comes from, it looks like mostly striving. So is it striving with God or is it God striving? That's the debate. I'm kind of one of those political diplomatic guys, so I say, let's take both of them. Because it's true, isn't it? God strives through us. God makes the victory happen through his people. So, and I love that. Okay, so we'll get back to this in a moment, but let's finish the story. Peace instead of the fight. Just because of time, I'll just mention real quick what happened. Let's read a few verses, though. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and two maids. And he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Now here's how I know that there was a change. Look at what it says. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground seven times until he came to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. No longer is Jacob standing in the back, putting everybody in front. Now he has gone in the front and had them behind him, bowing down in front of Esau. Realize he's a changed man. He's different. He's no longer Jacob deceiving. He is now Israel that is allowing God to fight through him. Jacob went ahead and humbled himself. And then something that I think is sometimes missed in this, think about Esau for a second. 20 years have passed, and I don't know about you, but when I haven't dealt with a situation and a lot of time goes by, generally all it does is stew and get worse. And then I'm adding things to it that aren't even part of the story, right? But Esau runs and embraces him. And it's interesting, the phrase there is very similar to the one Jesus used about the prodigal son, that he ran to him, grabbed him at the neck, and kissed him. Esau forgave Jacob. Somewhere in that 20-year period, God did a work in Esau's life where he forgave Jacob. Wow. And I think that's often missed. And then, check this out. Esau ran to meet him, and they kissed him. And then verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he, Jacob, said, "The children who God has graciously given to your servant." And then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. And Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph came near to Rachel, or with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean with all this company which I have met?" And he, Jacob, said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Jacob said, "No, please. I now have found favor in your sight. And take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one who sees the face of God." Where did we just hear that? "And you have received me favorably." Friends, forgiveness and reconciliation is the very work of God. And when we allow him to release people, when we allow him to have us forgive people that may not deserve it, did Jacob deserve it? No. But Esau did. He forgave him, and what did Jacob see? The very face of God. As you and I forgive people that don't deserve it, they've hurt us, but as we forgive, we are demonstrating the very nature of God to the world. Wow. Reconciliation, as we know from the New Testament, is the ministry that we've been given. We were just talking in Sunday school that Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet because we've been reconciled with the holy God. We do not deserve it. But we are his. And yet we walk around, "I can't believe those people in New York." We walk around grumpy. We walk around just angry. Really? Is that the face of God? Perhaps dealing with sin, I get it, but he did on the cross, right? So we get to be people that you have an estranged brother, you have somebody in your workplace that's just driving you nuts, forgive him in your heart. Forgive him before the Lord. Forgive her. Let it go, because the only one that's being bound by that is you. Reconciliation is like seeing the face of God. And then Esau offers protection from the band of marauders that were all around. Esau says, hey, let's go. Let's go together. We'll finish this journey to my place together. And Jacob says, no, you go on ahead. The cattle and the children need to go a little bit slower, so I'm going to stay with them. You go ahead, we'll catch up. Esau says, well, let me at least give you some men to protect you. Jacob, again, changed man, gets it. No, I don't need that. I have the army of God with me. I have the angel of God with me. Esau demonstrating true forgiveness, and not just pious words. Okay. I would like to go back real quick for a few minutes back to the wrestling concept, because I was intrigued by that in the concept of it being an illustration. I'm not claiming that that's what this means, but I am saying that I think that this is an illustration of what prayer is like, or what it could be or should be like, okay? Because I think too often, like, what is even prayer about? Why do we pray? God's sovereign. He's got a plan. He's working it all out for himself. So what's this all about? I think this story illustrates that prayer is like a wrestling match. It's in its essence, it's a contest of wills. It's about adjusting our perspectives and desires to God's. It changes our thinking, what we want out of life. It changes our desires. Let your desires be in the Lord, and he will grant them to you. I think that's what that's talking about. As we are with him, and as we are wrestling through prayer with him, he changes our desires, just like he did change Jacob. New name, Jacob, new perspective, going out in front. Jacob saying, no, you know what? I got the army of God with me. So how do we do that? How do we think of prayer as a wrestling match? In such a way that we too can sense that blessing from God. Because we've been given all spiritual blessing, right? But do you feel it? Not really. I believe it, yes. I walk by faith, yes. But I think Jacob walked away from that changed. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. He was a different man. So many times I go to the Lord and all I do is throw out what I want. So how do we do it so that it is actually an adjusting of our perspectives and our desires to the will of God? Jesus said to pray, how? Thy will be done. If we were to look at this story in 32 of what happened with Jacob, here's some principles that I see. First, get alone with God. Now, I'd like to make a small point. I don't think Jacob went up to that mountain because he was trying to get away and be alone with God. That's what I love about God. He came to Jacob. The great pursuer, the hound of heaven, chasing and pursuing us. And he came to Jacob. Why? To wrestle with him. Get alone with God. It's one thing to get alone with God, but it's quite another when God gets you alone. Does that make sense? We can get alone with God, but yet we're not quite. God doesn't quite have us alone. Thoughts, cell phones, radios, whatever. Truly, let God get you alone. Second, never give up. Prevail, persist. And I think that sheds a little bit of light on that Luke 18 passage where Jesus gave that parable about the persistent woman. Because that one's another one that just, what? God's like an unrighteous judge. No, he's not. That's a weird one. Put that together with this. Don't give up. Never give up. Keep praying. Don't stop. Third, exhaust yourself in his blessing. What does that mean? Long for it. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Not because we're being presumptuous, but because we need it. We need God's blessing. And I think it's amazing. We as Westerners, so quickly when we say we are blessed, what do we think of? Stuff. Isn't that the truth? Jacob already had tons of stuff. So he wasn't saying, give me more stuff. He was saying, God, I need you. Nothing else will do. So exhaust yourself in that blessing that only God will do in your life. Don't settle for any other blessing. And believe me, friends, it is settling. Next, self-abandonment. Admit who you are. Admit when you have done wrong. I am Jacob. I took matters into my own hands. Self-abandonment. Next, intimate. Where do I get this? Jacob said, what's your name? He wanted to know more about God. He wanted to know a little bit more about him. Not just tussling around with him on the floor, knowing he needs a blessing from him, but tell me more about who you are. Jacob saying that is the same thing to me when Paul is saying, everything is dung compared to knowing Christ. Nothing else matters but Christ. Is the church there? Let's get intimate with the Lord. And then last, realize that there may be potential wounding. I don't like this one very much. But our Lord Jesus suffered it through it, didn't he? And as our example, who are we to think it's going to happen a different way? We may get wounded. In fact, if we want to get to know God more, we probably will. As we wrestle through him in prayer and something happens that really hurts, might leave a scar in your heart. It hurts. It's hard. We get wounded. But God, every time he took a step, he was reminded, I know God better now. He is all I need. He is the blessing. He is all that I ever could want in life. Yes, it's tough. We might get wounded. So I think the overarching thing about this whole story comes out of this passage, the ice cream, and it comes from, put those letters together, just hit the next one maybe, it's not working. Surrender. Resign yourself to God and his will. Give up your desires, your pushing forward. Complete, I think this is what it's talking about in the book, in this wrestling match, is that surrender. God, not my will, but yours be done. And when we do that, friends, there's this amazing blessing that comes. I'm not talking about monetarily or a bigger church building. No, I'm talking about a knowledge of God that is real and sustaining, and realizing that he walks through me in all this trouble. Through me, he walks with this trouble with me, and he is working, striving through me to do his work. Resign. God develops our spiritual growth through prayer. I think that's why a lot of Christians are pretty weak. And I am one. So many times I neglect that. God develops our spiritual growth through prayer. Real, genuine prayer is the process of our will submitting to his. Surrender and you will succeed. Resign and you will reign. What? Yes. As we surrender to him, as we submit to him, he will be victorious in our lives. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, you are so you're just amazing. You came and wrestled with a man to teach him who he was and his need for you. Lord God, I pray that you help each one of us to wrestle with you in prayer. Help us to surrender ourselves and our will and our desires to you, that we will bring you glory and honor, that we will forgive those who don't deserve it, and that we will, Lord God, bring you glory and honor as you work in and through us and as you strive in and through us. Help us, Lord God. We cannot do this alone. Give us that blessing of who you are in a more deep and intimate and real way, so that we may live for you in a way that glorifies you around this world. In Jesus' name, amen.